Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse this evening, verse 22. Want to preach about Joseph in this chapter on men and women of faith. This evening, we want to look at the faith of Joseph in chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This chapter is not about the dead, but about the living. Listen to the book of Luke, chapter 20, verse 37 and 38. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now, you understand the Bible makes a distinction between physical death and the second death. And what he is saying here, even though Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, even though they had died at the time in which Moses said this, they were alive unto God. Jesus, matter of fact, used this against the Pharisees because they did not believe in the resurrection. He said, God is the God, and this is the context of this, he is the God of the living, not of the dead, meaning that they live unto God. Even presently, when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was before the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive unto God. Now, the writer of Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, writes not about the dead that God knows not, but about the living, for all those who die in the Lord live unto him. Now, I'm emphasizing this because such is the case of Joseph. This is not a book of people that have died and are forgotten and God knows nothing of. Matter of fact, when the book of Hebrews were written, the people of whom it was written were standing in the very presence of God, you see. And so we find this here. Listen, I want you to read this. Turn over to chapter 12 and look with me at verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, present tense, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, by the way, here it says spirits of just men made perfect. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the souls, about the altar. You'll find these words used interchangeably. But the spirits of just men made perfect applies to Joseph. He's saying that when we pray, when we come to God, this is who and what's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. The living God is in heaven. We're praying God dwelling in the heavenly Jerusalem. There's an innumerable company of angels. There's a general assembly of angels and saints that have gone on, and the assembly of the firstborn that is not complete because there's many of the firstborn who are not yet in heaven. And so Joseph being among them, you see. And so this is about the living. Now, true faith in God not only transforms your life, but it also gives one a trust in God to die in faith. If you know how to live for Jesus Christ, you'll know how to die for Jesus Christ. And that is important, and we'll see that as we go along here. Now, let's think about the faith of the Old Testament saints. There are some that say, well, they didn't even know or believe about the resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, we know that that's ignorance, because we find that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were a representative of the historic faith, And they very clearly had a belief in the resurrection that came forth from the Old Testament scriptures, whereas the Sadducees were reproved of Jesus because they just believed basically in annihilation when you die. Now, these patriarchs obviously had faith, and we'll read about Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and so forth. They believed in the resurrection. But let me just read to you in a minute. For time's sake, I'm just going to read out of the book of Job. Now, understand that Job is probably the first book written. We know at least the time period was the time of Abraham because of the context of the book of Job, that how long the people lived, how they worshiped God, the name of the places and so forth. Most scholars put him easily before the time of Moses, and yet we have this in the canon of Scripture, and it appears that Job got his desire. Oh, that these words were penned, written in a book, and I believe that God enabled Job to do that by the Spirit of God. Now, Job, therefore, being the oldest book as far as activity, and I think, as far as recording of things, listen what he said about the resurrection. I'm reading from chapter 19. This is Job speaking. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me." Now, the reins refers to the kidneys, and that was referred to the seat of emotion, and the seat of thought was in the region of the kidneys. That's what the reins are. Now, did you catch all this? He said, after the skin worms, the bacteria, and all of the different microorganisms that work on the body, he said, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is that but the resurrection? Whom I shall see for myself. In other words, God's not just going to create someone else. He said, mine eyes shall behold and not another. How will he see the Lord with his eyes? They're consumed. They're at this point, they would be decayed. But he said, mine eyes, though my reins be consumed within me. In other words, the innermost parts of me will be consumed, but I believe I'll see him. How? Obviously in the resurrection. He believed in a resurrection. So Job lived before the time of Joseph, and he believed in God, even the Lord, and he knew the promised Redeemer and the hope of the resurrection from the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he admonished them not to sorrow for those who had died in Christ, as the world sorrows, which has no hope. In other words, the Bible teaches that we have the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope of Scripture. If you find the one solidary hope of the Scripture, and I'll show you, it's called the hope of Israel, is the resurrection from the dead. Now, several in Hebrews 11 have the record of their faith recorded in summary form, in just a verse or so, by how they died instead of how they lived. Joseph is the case of this, an example of this. Look at verse 22 again. By faith, Joseph, when he died. Now, obviously, it means at the time that he died. He couldn't do something after he died. But by faith, Joseph, when he died or when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we'll see what he was talking about here as we go through the message here. And so here we find that he is spoken of in regard to what happened at his death. And yet think of the life of faith that Joseph had. Does it mention about him being in the dungeon? Does it mention about Potiphar's house? Or being in the pit as he was betrayed of his brethren? Or being in Pharaoh's court? No, it mentions how he gave command when he died. This is an expression of faith, you see. And so we find here that faith, this kind of faith, teaches us and empowers us to live. And it's a faith that does not fail us at the time of death, but gives us hope and power in the time of death. You know, there's a lot of people, they have different religions, and they come to the time of death, and they're filled with just an unreasonable fear, and everything is exposed. And, of course, even saints, when they come to that time. But God is gracious, and he gives us a faith. He gives us a strength. Now, let's note a couple of more examples. Look with me at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And I preached about that. Now, there's a lot to be preached about Jacob. I mean, there's many chapters in Genesis about the faith of Jacob and Jacob's ladder and Bethel and a lot of things that we could preach about Jacob. And yet it picks out this thing, when he was dying, how he blessed his sons concerning things to come. Now, look in this same chapter 11, verses 35 through 37. It says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, look right here. This is the Old Testament time, you understand. Now, look again at verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So obviously, the very things they went through and the very life of faith that they lived was because they believed in the resurrection, you see. Let's look here at verse, well, we looked at verse 37. I want you to see this. Look at verse 37 again. They were stoned. Now look at this. They were sawn asunder. Tradition has it. Now it's not in the Bible. It's in a extra-biblical book of history among the Jews. But it's probably pretty reliable. And it says that Isaiah the prophet was put between, clamped between two planks of wood and sawn in two. That this is who that's referring to, Isaiah. Sawn asunder means they just literally cut him in half. That's no doubt referring to the prophet Isaiah according to Jewish history. Now, look back with me in Hebrews 11, verse 22. You find the English word departing, departing. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This word departing is in the Greek is Exodus. He made mention of the Exodus. In other words, they were still in Egypt, but he told them there is going to be an Exodus. And we're going out of this place. We're going into the land that God promised. And I want you to take my bones. Now, among the Hebrews, of course, flesh decays. And the things they really gave significance to were bones. Matter of fact, even today in Jewish tradition and custom, they have what's called ossuaries. And what they do after the body or flesh decays, they take the bones and they put them in a smaller box or an ossuary and put the information on there. And but anyway, according to Genesis, the very last verse of Genesis, actually Joseph was embalmed and he was put in a coffin. And so I'm not necessarily saying that he was in an ossuary when they carried him out, but he mainly mentions his bones. So there may have been some change of taking the decayed body. By that time, it turned to bones. I do not know. But whatever remains there were, they were to take them out as they departed. So Joseph knew the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he would bring them into the land of promise. Listen to this promise. This is in Genesis 15. God's promise to Abraham. Listen to this. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now God told that to Abraham, and they were there 400 years in bondage, and God brought them out. And remember, they spoiled the Egyptians. They, after 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn, they were so filled with fear, so filled with terror, they said, here, take this, go, go. And they were giving them their gold and giving them their silver and also materials and so forth that were used to make the tabernacle. But not just that promise. Listen to this other promise that was given to Abraham. This is Genesis 17:8. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, now listen to this, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now you understand, if God is your God, you're living unto God, so you're going to live eternally. If you have something for an everlasting possession, you have to live to possess that possession. You have to live unto God. And so the covenant that God made has its grand fulfillment in the resurrection and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and actually read this. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This is what Joseph, this is the account of what actually took place. Let's read verses 24 through 26 of Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So this is what Hebrews 11 is talking about. He gave commandment concerning his bones or his remains, and he said, listen, God promised he's going to visit you. He's going to take us out of here. There's going to be an exodus, and I want you to take me. I don't want to stay in this stinking place. I don't want to stay here in Egypt. You take me to the land of promise, you see. Here's the idea here. Now, let's look at a couple other places where this is mentioned. Go with me to Exodus, the next book, chapter 13, Exodus 13. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And let's start reading at verse 17, and this is where Moses actually began to come out. Okay? And what they did. So this is Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, in other words, like in rank and file. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn, that is, Joseph had straitly sworn, the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so Joseph swore to them, God is going to bring you out. That's the promise of God. You see, that's why it's faith. He believed the promise that God gave to Abraham. He knew that promise. He believed it, that God would bring him out. And he said, when he brings you out, take my bones with you when you go out. Now, I want you to look at something. This is kind of neat. In verse 19, it says here, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he," that is Joseph, "had straitly sworn." Now, that's one word in the Hebrew, but it's an interesting word. And I think it helps us understand a lot about the writings of the Hebrews. You know what this word "straitly sworn" means in a literal sense? If you just take the etymology of it, it means to swear, obviously. That's why it's translated this way. But it literally means to seven oneself. S-E-V-E-N. To seven oneself. Now, what in the world does that have to do with it? Well, you understand that in the Bible, if something's important, you repeat it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Three times in Mark 9, Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." The Bible says in the book of Revelation, "Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth." You see, when things are repeated, it shows the emphasis. If you repeat something seven times, it is emphatic. So this word means to emphatically swear and promise and take oath, all that idea, because it's like you seven yourself. You repeat yourself seven times. And you repeat yourself seven times because what you're saying is emphatically true. And that's what it means here when he straightly swore. Now, go with me to the book of Joshua. Going on over, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And so now Moses, you know, of course Moses died. Who took over? Well, Joshua did. So what does Joshua do? He finishes the task, because it was Joshua, remember, that took him on over. Moses did not cross the Jordan, and Joshua did. So Joshua had to finish the task. And so look with me in Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua. And let's look at verse 32, one verse. Joshua 24, verse 32. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob brought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." So Moses took him out. When he died, he gave that command to be finished by Joshua, and Joshua fulfills this word that Joseph gave. Now, let's just reason here a little bit. Even after Joseph was dead, his faith was a means of giving glory to God through his body after death. If we have faith and believe that God will resurrect our body, we certainly should give some consideration to honoring God with our body at death. Now, there has been a trend in our nation exponentially, and that is the trend toward cremation. Why is there a trend toward cremation? In a practical sense, funerals are just outrageous. And we, need to have wisdom concerning that. But it is the world's thinking. Is the world going anywhere in the right direction? Is our nation going anywhere righteously? This is Far Eastern religion. You understand, in Far Eastern religions, the body is a prison. The spirit world is where you want to go. We are trapped in this body. We want to get out. The body is nothing. The body is trash. You want to get out of your body so that you can go into the spirit realm. So they have no real consideration for the body. But you understand that God created man body and soul. He redeemed man body and soul. And so cremation of the body is not a picture of faith in the resurrection. You'll find in the Bible pictures death as sowing seed, and it pictures death for the saint as falling asleep. Now, neither of those pictures are fulfilled in cremation. Now, if someone dies, and we understand someone can die in a car wreck, in a fire, but I'm saying it's of your own choice. When you do that, you're not leaving the picture of someone who has fallen asleep. You're not leaving the picture of seed that has been sown. the pictures that we find in the Bible. Now, this trend taking hold in our nation comes from the religions that seek to be free from the body as though the material world is evil. Now, you understand, we have a lust of the flesh, but the body intrinsically is not evil. It is our body presently, in the present fallen condition, has lust and so forth, but it is our body that is going to be redeemed. God is not going to zap and bring into existence a new body. He is going to transform this body. Our bodies are significant. Now, Joseph had the faith to honor God with his body in his death because he honored God with his body in his life. Listen as I read. This is in Genesis, but I'll just read it. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he," that is Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, how was that something that had to do with his body? I'll show you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Joseph honored God in his life. He gave consideration to his body, and he gave consideration to his body in his death. He honored God even after he died. What am I saying? We ought to make preparation. You can get insurance policies that don't cost that much. Especially if you get term policies, and so you're not a burden, and you need to kind of plan on things when you die that you can have an honorable funeral. It's hard for a pastor to preach about, well, our brother has fallen asleep, and you look up there and they've got an urn with his ashes in there. Okay? It's a lot better if it looks like our brother or sister's asleep. Now, if a child of God has done that, it doesn't affect their eternal destiny. We understand that. But you'll find that we can honor God in our death. You know, that we die and make preparation in such a way that we believe in the resurrection. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now I want you to note, from verse 13 down, he is talking about our physical body. He's not talking about the church, not talking about a metaphor. He's talking about your body. He's talking about my body. Okay? Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, what he is saying here is that in the resurrection, you will not have the necessity and relationship of eating and nourishment. We will eat. Jesus ate after he resurrected. But that relationship of having to eat and having to have meat so that you can sustain your life will not be there. Because they were using this and saying, I've got desires to feed my stomach. I've got desires for sex. So if I feed my stomach to take care of the desires of my body, why can't I take care of my sexual desires any way I want? And he's saying, listen, two things. First of all, those desires that you have to eat and sustain the life of the body will not be in the resurrection body. And the second thing, your body was not given for fornication. Your mouth was given to eat, but your body was not given for fornication. That's what he goes on. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, note us, by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let me just stop there. What's he talking about? The Bible says in Romans 6, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies. That's Romans 12. Romans 6, he says, yield your members unto Christ. In other words, if the Spirit of God is in me, then my arm is Christ's arm. My thinking is mind is Christ's mind. Everything that I have is his because he's dwelling in me. So the members that I have, because his spirit has become one with my spirit, become his members. So he's talking about severally, as you would think of your body in all of its composite, severally, individually, its members. So that's what he's talking about. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? In other words, if you commit fornication, you're joining all the members of your body in an act of fornication. Verse 16, what, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's look at this passage. Here we can see that this act of Joseph related to his body when he fled from Potiphar's wife and her enticement. Why? Because the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So he honored God with his body in his life. He honored God with his body in his death. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians 1:20, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So let's start at verse 20 and go backwards to verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 20. I want to give you the reasons why we need to honor God in our body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what does this clearly tell us? We are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, both soul and body. Your soul is not your own. Your body is not your own. Therefore, our bodies are not our own to do with whatever we want, but rather they are the possession of Jesus Christ. Now, they're actually still his possession even after you die. Our bodies are his possession. This whole idea of abortion, I can do what I want with my body. No. We are creatures of God and we are responsible to God, whether saved or lost. We have no right to just do what we are stewards of the life God's given us. You see? And so what else do we see? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. In other words, we are to glorify God, not just in our spirit, we're to glorify God in our body. It's important that we abstain from fornication. We abstain from things not only that affect our soul, but also that degrade the body. These are the bodies that God has given us, you see. So we're to glorify God in our body. Verse 19, look at it. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now he tells us again, we're not our own, meaning you don't possess your life, you don't possess yourself, God possesses you. You're his by creation, you're his by redemption. Then also he tells us that your body has become a temple. Each one here tonight that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. What does that make your body? Your body's a temple. Now, we just have a building here, but we need to be, the church is the people. But here's the analogy, even just a building, we want to be careful about it, don't we? How much more our bodies? We need to be careful about our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to avoid things that just needlessly bring degradation on our body or bring harm upon our body or deface our body. You see? Now, let me go on here. It tells us that we're a temple. So obviously we want to take care of the temple. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Now what that is saying is the Bible says to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. For instance, that's in 1 Thessalonians 14. Let's give an example. Let's say you have a young man, young lady, and they carelessly, before marriage, they go into fornication. Well, they ask God to forgive them. God forgives them. God cleanses them. Well, what about their vessel? There is a purity about their vessel that's gone, you see? I mean, God can forgive them, but you can't restore that purity. You can be pure again, you understand. But as far as biologically and as far as emotionally and the different factors that God ordained, so when the two come together for the first time, that there's trust and there's assurance and there's bonding and everything, those things, you see, are gone. Now, God can restore, you understand, God can forgive. But I'm saying that there is certain honor about your body. And there's certain things you can do in your body and God can forgive you. In other words, you could go into fornication and contract an STD. Now, God can forgive you, but you're still dealing with something in your body. All right? And not only that, but of course, many other different things. Now, so anyway, it teaches us that you can sin against your body. Verse 15, let's jump up to there. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? And that's why he's talking here, he says a harlot singular. He's talking about one person, hypothetically. He's not talking about a bunch of members, as you're a member and you're a member and you're a member. You know, he's talking about each individually. We have members, and if you commit fornication, in this sense he uses a harlot, you're joining your members to a harlot. You see? And you don't want to do that. These are the members of Christ. My hands are to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ. And my mind, my passions, and everything. Now he goes on in verse 13. Look at this. Please hear this. Well, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us. See the identity of yourself with your body. Now, we think of our spirit, but he'll raise us up. You are not complete without a body by his own power. Now, verse 13, very important. Verse 13, meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. You see, the relationship of eating and nourishment and having to eat or else you die, that won't be in our new bodies. That's what he's saying. We'll be able to eat, but that relationship will be destroyed. Now, look at the next thing. Now, the body is not for fornication. So he's refuting their logic, and he's saying, yes, God has your stomach to eat food, but he didn't create your body for fornication, so you're wrong there. The second thing he said, in the resurrected body, that relationship's not going to be there. But he said, not only is your body not for fornication, your body's for the Lord. In other words, as I quoted in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies, our whole self. We present ourselves unto the Lord. But now I want you to see this. I want everyone to see this. Are you listening? And the Lord for the body. Now our bodies are for the Lord, but also the Lord for the body. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, our bodies are the members of Christ. His spirit dwells in us. So we are to yield our members unto him, and we are to honor him and live righteously because our bodies, we are to exercise righteousness in the whole of our life, not just our spirit, but in everything, our whole person and body. But God, and specifically Jesus Christ, is pleased to manifest himself in your body. In other words, the Lord will work in and through us, and he works in and through our body. And so our body is not just for us to yield for God. There are times when God will use us, and he uses the whole of us. I mean, I've had times in the pulpit, I've had times before when the Lord just came upon me. It wasn't my premeditation. It wasn't something I purposed to do. All of a sudden, the Lord just filled my heart and he used me for that particular occasion. He gave me wisdom. He gave me strength. I was able to speak up. And it was at that time, it was the Lord for the body. In other words, the Lord wanted to use me. And he needed to use my body, you see. And so, and there's many, probably no doubt, many other aspects of that. Now, once again, as I often do, I've left about half of this. Let me just say this, that our body is a place of God's dwelling. It's a purchase by Christ's blood. It's a possession for His glory, and we are to praise God in it. God is concerned. You know, you'll say, well, I'm not concerned about your body. I'm just concerned about your soul. Well, Jesus wasn't just concerned about your soul on the cross. He was concerned about redeeming your body, body and soul. You see, like they sing that song, I can't remember, it kind of like, well, boy, when my spirit leaves, I'll be free. Well, that's Far Eastern thought. Now, I realize we're in a body that has evil lust, and yes, your spirit will go to heaven, and there will be a deliverance and glory, but the souls in heaven are crying for redemption, the full redemption of their bodies. You know, God has to provide clothing for them and robes in heaven. We find, I don't understand all of that, you know, whether they're there. I know Moses and Elijah appeared and they were in the appearance, but and all that is involved in that. But I know that we are not complete until we're body and soul. God created, think of this, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How important is a body? God manifest Himself in a body. And that manifestation is so full, so unique, so glorious that they worship Jesus Christ and they weren't worshiping an idol. In other words, who Jesus Christ was involved in His body. His body wasn't an idol. It was a manifestation of God in human form. And so God wants us to take care of our body. You know, we're not just supposed to abuse it and just do whatever. We're to take care of ourselves the best we can and don't mix in immorality and things that'll destroy the body just so that we can have a little pleasure. We need to take care of our body. Now, I'll close with this. The Bible talks about the hope of the resurrection. I wanted to develop it. But Paul said, I am bound for the hope of Israel. And if you go through the book of Acts, the hope of Israel was the resurrection. And that's why they bound him. Remember, that's why he tried to get the Pharisees on his side, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. He taught that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. And that's why the Sadducees and others were filled with so much wrath against him. You understand, the hope of the resurrection is the Old Testament hope. When Abraham said in Hebrews 11 that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, he wasn't looking for that city presently. He knew that his body was deteriorating. He knew that there had to be a resurrection wherein there would be a city of God incorruptible and God would fulfill His promise. They believed in the resurrection. They knew of the resurrection. They believed in it. We have a greater light. We have a greater understanding because Jesus Christ resurrected. But you understand that when Joseph wrote these things, he wasn't just talking about his bones. He was talking about the promises of God and that God's going to fulfill His will. And the book of Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham was heir of the world, not just Palestine. The fulfillment enlarges. We will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's going to be a new heavens. The heavens that are now is going to become visible. It's the new Jerusalem. And there's going to be a new earth, a transformed universe, a transformed earth, all corruption removed. And in body and soul, in resurrection, incorruptible, glorious form, we will worship the Lord, entering into the great city and seeing the great God and enjoying this earth. And we will be able to rule and reign with Him forever and ever. And so this was the hope of Joseph. It was not just something pertaining to his bones. He had the hope of the resurrection, just as Abraham. These people believed in these things. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close.